We'll continue where we left off with the fourth chapter, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servant that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God may open unto us the door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may speak it, that I may manifest it as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let us pray again. Father, we thank thee again for thy word, and we thank thee that it is a living word. It's for us now, as it was to the Colossians. And we thank thee that thy Holy Spirit is the same one who spoke to them as they read this particular letter. And we ask thee that he might bless it to us this morning. Give us to be able to hear and hear aright. Give us to be able to understand, and in understanding to do what thou dost say for us to do. We ask thee that thou just bless us as we meet together now and have this time together. It was a good time, a profitable time, and in it exalt thy Son. We pray too for every single teacher who is speaking not only here, but we think of the world over as thy word is open today. We thank thee that it is thy word is truth, and we ask thee to bless it to every soul that hears. We seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As you will recall, verse 17 of the previous chapter said, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God, thanks to God and the Father by him." And then down in verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and unto men." And then we saw the word to the wives, and then to the husbands, the children, the father, the servants, and now we come to the masters. Now, the thing that we have to realize is that this word that is given is a dictate to those who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ and who have received him. Now, I realize that in our world, that there are many people who believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and never have known him. I also realize that God will respond to them to a degree as they seek him in prayer, not because he has promised to, nor because he has to, but he does it in his grace. God has promised to hear the prayer of the believer who is not regarding sin in his heart. "If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me," David says. And the idea that is incurred here is that if the Christian is in his life is practicing sin and has not confessed that sin, then God will not hear him. That's what he's saying. He has not promised to hear the unbeliever's prayer except in three instances that are recorded in the Word of God. One is, he says that he will hear the prayer of the fatherless and the widows. He's promised that. He's promised, too, to hear the prayer of that repentant sinner who says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But he has not promised to hear other prayers. Now, the reason is that there is no relationship to God except as Creator, and when God does answer a man's prayer who is unsaved, he is answering to him because he appeals to him as a creator. And he says, "God, help me." And God may, in his grace, do it. He may not. And then say, "I pray to God," and he doesn't do anything. Well, he hasn't promised to do it. But sometimes he does it in his grace. And so we can't say God will never hear the prayer of an unsaved person. We can say he doesn't promise to, except in those three instances. So when the word comes to us, even here, it's written to believers, and we have to understand this as well. God would have unsaved men to conduct themselves as he would have a Christian to do so, but they are not acknowledging him as Lord or their God or anything else, so consequently they won't sense any responsibility. But the believer is to do so. And we have to realize that when he gives us such a command as are given here, that these commands are to be obeyed. And we, by God's grace, are to seek to do them, and we'll profit by them, of course. We profit. What profit is to God if I give to God what he asked me to give? We don't add a thing to him. We profit ourselves. God seeks certain things, but we profit ourselves when we do it. And so the word then that comes to us is the word as it comes to believers. Now, when I use the term believer, I don't mean simply believing about Jesus Christ, because many persons in our world believe about Jesus Christ. Many believe in him as being a great person without knowing him. I remember in reading, if you haven't read this book, it's worth your while reading it. It's called The Death of a Guru. This boy's father was an attar. An attar is a person in whom God is supposed to dwell. What happens, an evil spirit comes in and dwells that person, and the effect is that they might sit there in a stable position and never move. They have to be cared for totally. Fed and everything else. And people will worship these type of men whom they call holy men, who are nothing but men who are possessed with spirits that are evil spirits. But this boy's dad was an attar, and of course, being a Brahmin, he wanted to pursue that religion and become one himself if it were possible. His mother told him that there were many gods in this world because they were Hindus. But she said, if you're ever in trouble, she said, there's one God that I've heard about that is supposed to be a very, very powerful God. And his name is Jesus. Now, son, if you're ever in trouble, you call on him and he'll help you. So this boy didn't think about it after that until on an occasion in which he was worshiping the sun one morning early. He was standing at the edge of a cliff looking out, and as the sun came up, he was worshiping the deity of the sun. And he heard a rustle behind him, and when he turned, here was a huge cobra lifted up with its spreads out its neck, with it all spread out, ready to strike. He couldn't step back, he couldn't get away, and the first thing he thought about was this great God, Jesus. And he said, Jesus, help me. The snake drops down to the ground and runs off into the bush. And he thought, what a great God this must be. Now, there are men who believe like that. There are persons who believe like that. There are persons who are more intelligent in their belief, who believe that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. But they have never acted upon this to say, Jesus, save me. As this boy said, in a natural thing, they've never said this in a spiritual sense. Or if they have, they have not done it in sincerity and truth. So that the result is, when they try to live the Christian life, they can't do it. And they say, well, I've accepted him. They'll use the word, I've accepted him, or I believe in him, and nothing has happened. And it's because they have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that reception is something that is only made clear by the Spirit of God. And I can say the words to you, and the Word of God can say the words to you, but unless he gives you understanding of those words, you can't be saved. Because we receive a person in reality. And we receive him knowing we receive him, and we know that in turn, he knows that we received him. And it's not a question, well, I hope he did it. When I came to him, I hope he saved me. That is not salvation. We know when we've received him because the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. We know, but the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, this is salvation in the real sense. And of course, he's speaking to such men when he speaks to the wives and husbands, children, fathers, servants, and now to the masters. And I'd like you, if you will, to consider verse 1. Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now there's a like passage. Keep your finger here, but turn over to Ephesians, if you will, please, and look at chapter 6, and notice verse 9. Now, the word of God comes to the servants, saying that they're responsible to God in this passage, because it says, singleness apart, fearing God, and here we have the masters receiving an exhortation because they have a master in heaven. But 6:9 says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, unto the servants, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Now, to the servants he said the same thing. There's no respect of persons with God as far as servants are concerned, and there's no respect of persons with God as far as masters are concerned. Now, in our day, of course, we don't have the idea of masters in the sense that this is had, of course. The primary thing would be here that slaves were bound to a master and he had total jurisdiction over them. I remember in reading in ancient history of Rome that one woman had heard about the crucifixion. And so she had never seen a crucifixion, so she orders a slave in, and she says to the other slaves, crucify him. So they did. And she watches how a man would die when he was crucified. That is the total jurisdiction that the masters had over the slaves. The slaves were absolutely theirs. They could do with them as they would. And so with this in view, the Lord exhorts the masters then, be careful how you treat your servants, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And of course, it would come in our day to us, if we're in a position of being a boss or over other men or women, that we should be very, very careful as to the way we treat them in view of the fact that we have a boss, and I say it reverently, in heaven. I'd like you to turn, if you will now, keeping your finger in Colossians, to the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs has an exhortation there for us. And it's well that we heed it. Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, please, and verse 16 is one of the good verses. Because some masters will do this very thing. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth the rich shall surely come to want. In either case, but the oppression of the poor, and some masters, some bosses will do this. They will withhold wages, or they'll reduce the wages. I think of Jacob with Laban. Jacob, when he left, and he spoke to his wives, and he told how their father had cheated him, he said, he reduced my wages. He changed my wages 10 times. And Laban was maybe a better Jew than Jacob. I don't know, but he surely brought it down. And this would come to him, he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, which he did, shall surely come to want. And eventually, of course, Laban suffered because of it. Now look at the 22nd verse of the same chapter, and notice another exhortation to those who are in a position to control money. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. What a word for bosses. For the Lord will plead their cause, and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. Go to the 11th chapter of Proverbs and see one more verse that might well apply. And these things are things for practical consideration if we're in the position of those who have laborers under us. This would apply in an even a broader sense. And this verse encourages me, and I trust it will you. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, and it tendeth to poverty. I remember a story, and I've never forgotten about these two preachers that were riding in England. And when they were riding along the highway on horseback, they had just come from a town in which they had preached. One of the speakers was impressed by God to give to the woman who was there, a widow woman, what he had in his pocket. And so because he believed God would have him do it, he gave what he had. As they traveled along the highway, out of the woods came a robber with two pistols, and he held it up, the man up, and he said, "I want your money." So the one preacher said, "Well, I don't have any left." But the robber searched him and found he didn't. The other had stolen from him what he had. But the robber said, "In view of the fact that you don't have any money," he says, "you have a better coat than mine, and I'm going to take it." So after he had robbed these men, he took off his coat and he threw it at the preacher and he said, "Give me yours." And the preacher gave it to him. So then the robber, of course, takes off down the road in the opposite direction, and the two men, the two preachers, of course, proceed on their journey. Pretty soon they heard a clatter of hoofs behind them, and to their chagrin, they see the robber coming after them, and so they took off with their horses full speed and escaped them. When they got to the town, the preacher, whose coat had been changed, put his hand in the pocket and found that the robber had robbed them and put all the money in his pocket. He came out ahead. Here is the fulfillment of the verse. "He that scattereth is, and yet there is that scattereth and yet increased. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat and attendeth poverty." Right? So there we are. And it works that way. God does it in his own wonderful way. But as masters, we have to be careful. In Ephesians, it tells us not to threaten them. Threaten them with the loss of a job or whatever. In that day, I suppose the threat could be more serious. But nevertheless, we have to do that which is just and equal to those who are under us, no matter what our position is. Now go back, if you will, to chapter 4 of Colossians, and we enter into a very, very interesting portion here that is for us all. Verse 2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Now the thrust, of course, is prayer for himself. But he goes on to initiate this by saying, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." In 1 Thessalonians, we have the word "pray without ceasing," which would be the same idea, to continue in prayer, to continually pray. And we can pray for many things. We can pray God for his guidance in our own personal life, and we can pray that God will use that which we do. If you give out a tract, be sure and remember that tract is given out and ask God to bless it. And though we can't all preach, we can all pray. And though we can't all give with a great deal of abundance, we can all pray that God will give blessing to what is given, and we have part, therefore, in it. We can't all go to the mission field, that is quite evident, but we can certainly come here as of a Thursday night when we have our missionary meeting and pray. All men don't have the ability to witness in the open air and stand up on a street corner, but we can certainly pray for those who do. And we can't all lead a Bible study, but we can certainly pray. And we should pray, and should pray without ceasing. We can pray continuously for God's will in our lives. Initiate the day with that so that we don't miss God's best. And then we can pray as we enter into temptation that is very evident. It's not necessary for us to cease to pray. To be in the attitude of prayer is a thing. Even at our work, if we're busy and we can't at the moment think of the Lord, yet we can be in the attitude of prayer, in touch with him, and this is what God will have us to do. To continue in prayer, I believe this is true. James says that we have not because we ask not. And this is a principle that we have to realize is an absolutely accurate thing. God has blessings for us that we never get because we never ask for them. I was reading a poem, and this poem, the author is unknown, and I think I read it in school, but it says, "I hate to be a kicker. I've always longed for peace. But the wheel that does the squeaking is the wheel that gets the grease. It's nice to be a peaceful soul and not too hard to please, but the dog that's always scratching is the one that kills the fleas. Now, don't get any notions that are harmful in your head, but the baby that keeps yelling is the baby that gets fed. And that's true, right? And the same principle is had because the Lord says you don't have, but you didn't yet because you didn't ask for it. And so the word comes to us, then continue in prayer. And it's amplified by this, I believe, and watch in the same, with thanksgiving, of course, but watch. Now the word here, watch, means exactly that, but it has even a greater connotation than that because it means to keep awake. It means to keep awake to watch. And remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said to his disciples, watch and pray. He wasn't simply saying, just watch. He was saying to them, now you keep awake and watch and pray. And of course that's what they failed to do. And they entered into temptation. Now, what we have to do in watching is to be alert. We're to be alert, awake to things. For instance, if we see a brother beginning to err, then we have to watch and say, Lord, I see this, and we pray for that person. This is the idea that's to be had. If I'm about to enter into temptation personally, then I'm to watch and say, I have to be alert. I have to be alert. And then say to the Lord, Lord, I need your help at this moment. I want grace. If we have an idea that we want to grasp, say that even in secular work, and I don't quite get the idea, I can watch and say, Lord, I need help now. Give me wisdom. This is what he's talking about. If there's an opportunity, supposing you have a salesperson come into your office or into your home or whatever, and you say, I don't know whether this person is a Christian. Then immediately you begin to watch and pray, and you say, I want to be alert now. Perhaps the Lord would speak to this individual. And we lift our hearts and say, Lord, give me the opportunity to do it. This is the idea that we are alert. If we see a need in our family, if we see our children have need, we watch and then we pray. But he goes on to say that we should do it with thanksgiving because, you see, as soon as we lift our hearts to God in prayer and we are in touch with him, he hears. He hears, and not only does he hear, but he immediately begins to answer. Now you say, well, I know Sally prayed for his wife or his daughter or vice versa for 10 years and they never got saved. It isn't that God doesn't hear. And it isn't that he doesn't begin to work immediately. But sometimes God has to do so many things before he can answer specifically the prayer that we've uttered. For instance, if we say, I want to see my parents saved, if they're not saved. And Lord, save them now. Now the Lord hears that prayer. And the Lord proceeds to answer that prayer. But he can't answer that prayer by saying, I will save them now, because it's impossible to do so for the simple reason that the person doesn't know they're even lost. This is one reason I can't say when we have a prayer meeting at the chapel, Lord, save everyone in the audience that is not saved. I can't say that. Now, perhaps other people have the liberty, but I don't, for this simple reason, that maybe they're not ready to be saved tonight. And don't let them go out of these doors without them receiving Christ. I can't do it. I can say, Lord, if there's someone here who is ready for that and is just waiting and not deciding, enable them to decide tonight. I can say that. Because maybe that person doesn't know he's lost. Maybe he thinks that he can be saved by what he does. And God hasn't showed him, gotten that across to him yet, that he can't be saved by what he does. And so that night he's going to add to them and add one thing to them. Look, you cannot be saved by what you do. But I can, and we can say to the Lord, Lord, speak to them and what they need, that do. And I think that is intelligent prayer. And then we can say, well, Lord, thank you. You have heard me. And thank you because you're going to answer. This I believe. And this is the way it works. Now, if you will turn once again to Ephesians, to Philippians, the fourth chapter, you pick up something of the same idea. The fourth chapter, and look at verse 6. Now, we dealt with this, I think, at another time, but just to pick up the idea of thanksgiving. Now, notice, it says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, and why not? But in everything by prayer and supplication, general petitions, and specific supplications, a special request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why will the peace of God keep our minds and our hearts? Well, for the simple reason that He's heard us, and He's going to answer us. So we can say, thank you, Lord, because of what you're going to do. So I have peace. And this is what is incurred here, because God will answer us, and we seek His will. Now, we want His will. I was reading an article, and I have it here. I'd just like to read it to you because it was an encouragement to me about a girl. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. That's a quote from a poem. Heaven's records will reveal that. We will learn that wars were won, souls saved, and sinners salvaged because of some unknown person's prayer. A preacher asked a hard-working servant girl what she was doing for the Lord. She explained that she had very little time off to be involved in church work, as she said. But she says, I always take the newspaper to my bedroom each night. Surprised, the preacher asked, what possible good could that do? Well, she explained, I turn to the columns of birth. I pray that each of the newborns will be led to the Savior at an early age and become a great blessing to the world. Next, I check the column of weddings and pray that the couples will always remain true to each other and build their homes on Christ. Then I go over to the death notices and mention the bereaved families by name to God and ask that in their sorrow they may turn to the Lord. Pray continually. Now think of the influence that this girl would have on our world. Just think of it. And those people would say, well, I don't know anybody that prayed for me. And I think that this was accomplished without prayer. And God would say, no, it wasn't. I had a servant girl who prayed for you. This is can be our occupation. And what a tremendous occupation, because we can reach all over the world by simply lifting our hearts in prayer to God in the privacy of our own rooms. Now, the next verse says, with all praying for us, and I'd like you to turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, if you will, and observe Paul once again speaking to the Ephesians. The sixth chapter, and this has always impressed me tremendously because of what he says. In our verse, he says, with all praying also for us, notice he not only asks for himself, but for those who are laboring with him, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that he may make it manifest as I ought to speak. But in Ephesians, we have in verse 18, and notice that this is in respect and regard to the battle against satanic forces, as we have in verse 12. And it apparently is part of that armor, because notice verse 17, and if the punctuation is correct, this is a continuation of that very thought, because verse 17 ends with a colon, and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me. Now here's the same idea, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, he senses his responsibility as an ambassador. And there is no believer who is not an ambassador, let's face it. We're from another country now. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And we look for a country, that great country that he is building. And we're citizens of that great country so that we belong there and our citizenship is in heaven. Since that is true, then we function in this world as ambassadors. And we represent that heavenly country. And we represent the message that God, of course, has for this country here. So we become ambassadors then, and it becomes our responsibility to represent Christ well and God well and honor Him, not only in our walk, but also in what we say and in speaking to others about Him. And so in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, we get the idea that we beseech you, we say to the unsaved, that ye be reconciled to God. Now, this is a tremendous calling. And, of course, within ourselves, just as natural human beings, we can't do it. Do you find it very easy to go up to a stranger and speak to him about Jesus Christ? Can you initiate a conversation about him and about being saved with any degree of ease? I can't. For me, one of the most difficult things in the world is to do that. But Paul knew this to be true. And he knew it didn't rise from some own characteristic that was his or force of character, whatever you want to say. He says that you would pray for me that I may be able to have utterance, that it may be given to me. Well, then it comes from someplace else. And this is what we have to pray for. We have to pray for each other that we might be able to do this and for our own selves that we might be able to do this. Now, I have to say this to you, that I appreciate the prayers of the saints here more than I can tell you. Because I know that it doesn't lie within me to be bold and to speak as I ought to speak. And Paul realizes this and he prays, says, pray for all, making supplication for all saints, and then specifically for himself, he asks that utterance may be given to him. The utterance, the saying of it, but he says that I may open my mouth boldly so that we ought to speak as we ought to speak. You see, we ought to. We ought to speak to men. It's not a question of way we can, as it were, choose. We ought to speak to men about their souls, and make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel, of course, is Christ in you. Christ coming into an individual as Lord and Savior. And so he says, pray that we might. Now, experience has taught me that if I want to do it, I have to actually say to the Lord, Lord, enable me to do it now. I want to speak to somebody today. Or I, at this moment, see all these human beings around me, isn't there one that you would have me speak to? Or it may be that I give up tracts, whatever it is. It requires a boldness from God to do it, that we might have wisdom in what we do and tact in what we do. And yet Christ is made unto us wisdom. The grace of God is sufficient for us to do it. But what we have to do is realize what Paul did, that we may pray, that we might have that ability. Now, if within your heart, and I'm sure that if you're a believer, that there arise times when you would do it. The secret of success is to say to the Lord, Lord, you enable me. Now, one other thing. When he does enable to us, when we ask him for it, we don't have a sudden surge of courage. We don't have a boldness that overwhelms us. And we walk out into the fight, ready to fight. This is not the idea. There may be no sensation at all. There may be no increase or thrust to the urgency. But there will be grace given to do it if we will do it. And what we have to do is say, Lord, I have asked you. Now I'm going to act in faith. And I know that you will back me up. And he will. Because we don't ask in vain. If we ask, we receive. And God wants us to ask. And this is what Paul is speaking about when he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. And he uses that also in Colossians. He says that he is bound, for which I am also in bonds. Exactly the same word in both passages. And though he was in bonds, he didn't limit that and say, well, I can't talk. He apparently talked to the soldiers that he's bound to. He certainly spoke to those in Caesar's household, because he spoke when he wrote. He said, and greet those who are in Caesar's household. Apparently there was results there. So that wherever he went, the word of God was not bound, and God's word is not bound, if we but speak that word. And once again, the thing that God is impressing me with is to say the word of God. And it doesn't matter. It's not theories, and it's not illustrations, or it's nothing like this. They help to explain, perhaps. But it's actually saying the word of God to the person. That God has said. Sometimes I'm reticent because I say to myself, well, they won't accept the Bible. But that's not my business. That's their business. My business is to give the Bible. Their business is what they do with it. But my business is to say it. And if we preach the word of God, his word will not return unto him void, because that is the word by which he created the world. And that is the word of the gospel that's given to us to preach. And so if this morning we can get one idea, and that is to seek the Lord in prayer that he might make us to be able to speak out his word. What a tremendous thing. Think of each of us if we this week had an opportunity to speak to somebody. I want to tell you that they likely would never darken the doors of this auditorium. But if you could take the word to them, either in a tract form or by word, which is a better thing, to actually speak to a person, and speak to them, what a tremendous impact we could have here in St. Louis. May the Lord enable us to be bold by his boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel, because we're ambassadors too. Let us pray. Father, we just ask thy blessing now on the word that we've read. And we do even now ask thee that we might be watchful in prayer, even as we move about today, so that we pray for those things that thou wouldst give to us, that in turn thy name might be magnified, but in turn that we might be walking the way we ought, enjoying the things that thou dost have for those that love thee. Just give us that alertness, that watchfulness, that dependency upon thee that is constant, so that we fulfill the scripture, continuing instant in prayer. We pray too that we might have that boldness that is so essential, and the ability to utter thy word appropriately to those who are about us, as we represent thyself and that country to which we're going. Enable us as thy people to do this very thing. We seek this now and ask thy blessing on each one here after his particular need. If there's unsaved, bring them to thyself and thy grace. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.